Welcome to the Watermark Equipping Podcast, a conversation about faith seeking understanding from Watermark Community Church in Dallas, Texas. Your hosts are Dr. Oren Martin, the Senior Director of Equipping here at Watermark.
Howdy, y'all.
And me, Caitlin Van Wagner. Thanks for tuning in. Well, hi, team. Welcome back to this is our third episode of season two of the Watermark Equipping Podcast. Oren, we have a full house today.
I am so excited.
Are you so excited? Why don't you tell everybody what we're doing here today and who is here with us?
Okay. Well, today we are talking about what the church does and why we do it when we gather for worship. I am so excited because we have with us in the podcast today our very own John Abel and Davey Flowers, and I could not be more thrilled.
Welcome, John and Davey. Davey and John, why don't y'all tell us a little bit about your roles here at Watermark and how long you've been around?
Y'all, it's so good to be here with y'all today. Anyway.
Thank you for that. I think we all feel sufficiently welcome.
Fantastic.
That was a moment, John.
Y'all, my role here, my title is worship pastor. For the last, I don't know, over 10 years, my role was worship director, which was more kind of operationally focused, as well as what I continue to do and lead worship for our worship services on Sundays and all that. But I'm less doing more of the day-to-day operations of the team and church, and more focus on pastoring, shepherding, songwriting, and providing opportunities to help our worship team grow spiritually. So that's kind of what I'm focused on today.
Awesome.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I've been on our team for a little bit over 4 years, I think. Mm-hmm. And currently my role is, I think my title is like worship coordinator, but a huge part of my job is just, we've got several women specifically who serve, volunteer as vocalists in our ministry. So a huge part of my job is just walking alongside them, caring for them, coaching them up, advocating for them, supporting them in all the ways that they need as they volunteer throughout the week. And then I'm leading for our young adult gathering, Porch on Tuesday nights, and then leading on Sunday mornings.
Awesome. Well, welcome. We're so excited to have you. And I love what you shared just then, because I think most people probably know, if you go to Watermark, you probably know and recognize John and Davey, but you probably don't realize how big their role is besides their, when they're on stage on Sundays or even on Tuesdays at the porch, they do a lot of shepherding and developing around the context of worship. So we're going to talk a little bit about all that. So we're so excited to have you all here. But before we get into all that, I want to talk about what worship is. How is it defined scripturally? I think we can all come up with a definition in our own heads. But Oren, why don't you talk us through where in the Bible does worship show up?
Yeah.
How do we talk about it?
Yeah, it's interesting. You know, when we go through scripture, I mean, what did God's people do after he delivered them from the hands of the Egyptians? They come to Exodus 15, and Moses leads them in a song. That's very instructive, right? They worship. Who do they worship? They worship my God, my Father's God, my Lord, my Savior. It's their personal God who stooped down, so to speak, the God who is over all creation, to deliver them personally and guide them and shepherd them and speak to them and care for them as he led them out of slavery into the promised land. And as a result, they sing. And that's the same thing Christians have done for two millennia. We see the same picture. Actually, they sing a better song in Revelation 15, where Christians gather and they're singing a better song than Moses, because it's the better redemption that Jesus, the better Moses, has provided for his people. So for 2,000 years, the church has gathered weekly to acknowledge and to praise the majestic greatness of God for who he is and all that he's done for us in Christ. And so they've gathered to sing, to read, to hear, to proclaim, to pray, and to see God's word at work. What I mean by see is they see God's word in the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper. And so it is a wonderful privilege that we get to experience as Christians weekly as we gather to worship God.
So you addressed it a little bit, Oren, when you talked about going back 2,000 years, but has, just to ask the obvious, has congregational singing always been part of the structure and order of the church body? Davey, why don't you take that?
Yeah, I would basically just say everything Oren just said. Just kidding. No, I think we see throughout the history of the church, going back, I think you go all the way back to what Oren was talking about of Exodus 15 being the very first song that we see in scripture, right? So we know that the people of God have always had some form of expressing praise, adoration, proclamations of faith to God in community through singing, right? Started in, I guess, as far as we know, Exodus 15, and then you've got, you know, all of the Psalms, which are basically the collected worship songs of the Hebrew people. And then when you transition into the New Testament, it's like, we know that they did sing. We have several instances in Acts. We have Ephesians 5. We have Colossians 3, where the Apostle Paul is addressing the church and saying, this is something that we value, like do this in community with one another. And we don't necessarily have, I guess, the content of the songs that they were singing, but we know based on the Old Testament, specifically the Psalms that they were singing, and we can kind of deduce that most likely they were singing those songs, which are songs of proclamations of the excellencies of God, his character, his nature, his works, his deeds. And then I think the last song of scripture is actually in Revelation 19, where I think like Babylon falls and there's this multitude in heaven singing out and declaring the holiness, the power, the might, the goodness, the grace, the glory of God. So I think we can assume based on what we have in scripture that the church has been singing from its inception. I think we can also assume that through the generation, through the seasons, through the times, sort of the form of that sort of evolved based on just culture and times and music and all the things. But I think at the core, the church has always been proclaiming in community through song, just the attributes, the character, the works of God through singing together.
All right. So we're going to talk a lot about corporate worship today. So I want to know, how is corporate worship, the type of worship that y'all lead for us here at Watermark, how is that different than me just singing worship songs in my car alone? What is the difference? John, do you want to take that?
Yeah, and that's a great question and a really important distinction. I think for sure it's a great thing to do to sing in your car, you know, to listen to music that's encouraging to you, that inspires you and points you to Christ or points you to true things and to respond to God in your car. That's wonderful. But there's something different, uniquely different about when the body of Christ gathers. There is something that God designed in that it's when the church gathers, there's this spiritual activity happening where the body of Christ, which is a biblical word, He designed it that way. And so if you think about a body, it nurtures itself, it heals itself, it fights disease, there's all kinds of things that a body does. And so that's how he designed us. So when we gather together, it's not an individual me and Jesus thing. It is a us, we are there because God enabled us to be there, because God is our Father, we are his children. It's very much a corporate, not an individual thing. And so I would just say, man, it's very different, but also extremely important for us to gather together weekly to worship the Lord.
So I'm interested in if worship is just about singing songs, or is there more to it than that? Like, what are some misconceptions people have about corporate worship?
Yeah, I think biblically, worship is the idea, the concept of worship. It's all consuming, right? It's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of personal devotion and affection for God. It's a matter of who and what our priorities and loyalties are directed at. When we come together to proclaim God's goodness through song, it's really just an overflow and an outworking of a lifestyle, a full devotion to Jesus, right? It's like, it's the first commandment, love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's whatever we do in front of people on a platform or behind closed doors, we do it for the glory of God. It's present your bodies. I urge you, brothers, to present your bodies. Present yourselves as a living sacrifice to God. This is your honor, your acceptable, what is that verse? This is your acceptable form of worship. And so, yeah, I think it's a major misconception when people conflate worship and singing, because singing is like the smallest scratch on the surface of what God requires of us as in terms of the totality of our hearts, the totality of our lives laid down in obedience and surrender before him. And so, yeah, it's like, I don't know where this quote originated, but I've been hearing it since I was a teenager and it resonates for me still to this day. It's like, we all worship every moment of every day because we were created to worship. We were created to stand in awe, to adore, to be fascinated, to be moved and stirred. And so I think the question is whether we worship the right one in the right way or not. I don't know if you know who originated that quote, but yeah, it's all of life. It's saying, hey, God, day to day, moment by moment, my thoughts, my actions, the affections of my heart, my will, my desires, it's all yours. And fighting every single day to do that in full abandonment and wholeheartedness before the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I've heard it said that if you want to know what you worship, you follow the path of your affections, your passions, your money, your resources, all those things. And at the end of that trail is going to be what you worship. And hopefully it's Jesus, but often it's not.
Yeah, what you think about most, what you talk about most.
Yeah.
It reminds me of, I don't know if you're thinking about this John Calvin quote, but he says, our hearts are like idol factories, seeking things to worship. We're always creating things. And this is Romans 1:18, right? worshiping the created things, not the creator. I find my identity in so many things outside of Christ, right? In my work and in my performance and, you know, all kinds of things, right? And what a reminder it is when we gather together that our worth is worth because of what Jesus Christ has done for us and what he's given us.
Mm-hmm. Can I throw in a quote here?
Absolutely.
I mean, we've had so many quotes today. Right. You got to go.
We got to have some Spurgeon in here. This is old Charlie.
Oh, I love Charlie.
Old Charlie.
You call him Charlie?
Charles
I
Haddon.
Do. I, we,
he gave you permission.
Intimate, close relationship. This is a quote that he talks about true Christian worship. He says, true Christian worship addresses God not merely as creator and preserver, or as the great Lord of the universe, but as one who is very near kin to us, our Father, beloved of our souls. It is the worship of a child towards a father, feeling within himself a kinship with the divine. It is a worship wrought in us by God the Holy Ghost, because the Father has sought us out and taught us how to worship him. It is a worship which is not outward, but of the inner man, and occupies not hand, eye, and foot, but heart and soul and spirit. And it is a worship which is not professional and formal, but real, hearty, earnest, and so acceptable before God. Anyway, I read that and I was like, yes, amen. You know, it's just one of those, just like, gosh, if, you know, to encompass what we've been talking about mm-hmm. so far, that just is a beautiful
Charlie could turn a phrase.
Charlie and his words.
Uncle gosh. Charlie.
Okay. All right. So it's Sunday morning. We're singing in church. I have a really basic question. Who are we singing to? When you're in church, are you singing to God? Are we singing to each other believers, to non-believers who are there to exhort them? Who are we singing to when we sing in church?
I'll take that one. Yeah, obviously, I say yes, yes, yes. I think we are obviously singing to the Lord as his gathered family and church that he has redeemed. Our only right and true and appropriate response is to thank him and to worship him because we are now his rescued children. And so that's an obvious one. But there's also this element of what I mentioned earlier when we gather corporately and how that's different than when we sing individually to God is when I'm leading worship, often I will try to focus on some people, not in a weird way, but sort of it's encouraging to me to watch others worship because there's something about when I can see someone that I know is walking through a hard circumstance or suffering through something, and I can see that person express worship and trust in song to the Lord in a corporate setting like we were talking about, that encourages me and that builds me up. And so there is this designed element of corporate worship that's not only, yes, singing to the Lord, but singing to one another, where that is also edifying and building up the church.
Mm-hmm. Great. So how do y'all think about your roles as worship leaders? This is another basic question. What is the role of a worship leader? How do you think about your responsibility in the context of our church?
Yeah, I think about my responsibility as a worship leader as an act of service, really. It's like I'm using my God-given gifts of music and melody and creativity to hopefully spiritually edify my brothers and sisters, to stir their affection for Jesus, to do or say or sing whatever I can to help them treasure Jesus rightly, to help them see him rightly, to help them more fully surrender and submit their hearts and their lives to him. And I also kind of view it through sort of the lens of connection, right? So it's like my first responsibility as a worship leader is to connect deeply with the Lord in the secret place. So it's like I live a life of full devotion to Jesus behind closed door. I'm abiding with him. I'm abiding in the word. I'm abiding in community. I am submitting myself to the word of God and his leadership in my life. And then from that place, I have a responsibility to connect with God's people through serving them, to connect God's people with one another, to connect God's people with him. And so all of it, the music, the melody, the creativity, it's really just a means of connection. It's a means of my own heart connecting with the Lord. It's a means of us connecting with one another in light of the gospel and helping each other remember why any of this matters, and then help doing whatever I can to help people connect deeply with the Lord.
John, how do you think about the role of worship leader?
Yeah, part of my role lately has been, actually the whole time I've been here at Watermark, has been to, you know, when you're on a stage and you're singing and you have an instrument, in our cult, we live in a rock star culture, right? Celebrity-driven culture. And when you kind of look like that in a way, it can get in your head and get in your mind and kind of become, oh, wow, people are looking at me. Like they're coming to hear me sing, or they're coming, you know, it's just a totally different motive. And so I think I'll share with, I love what Davey shared, and that's so true for all of us as worship leaders to serve with our gifts. That's actually one of the verses in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. That's part of that for us. But there is definitely always, because we're broken people, a temptation to think that that it is like we're kind of a big deal, you know, because we've been given an opportunity to stand on a stage, and it's just not real and not true in the context of corporate worship. And so my role is to be as less distracting as I can, right, to kind of to lead in an excellent way, but also to do whatever I can to help people connect with the Lord, help people connect with each other, remind them of what is true, and then get out of the way and let the Spirit be active and working and moving in the ways that only He can to do all the things that we can when the body of Christ gathers.
I'm interested, John, are there some tangible things you do to fight that temptation to make it about you? Because you're right, it would be a huge temptation with, especially at Watermark, with, we have a large stage and an LED screen behind you, right? So how do you fight that temptation? Is there some practical things you do?
You know, whenever we lead, whenever we gather the team to rehearse on Sunday morning early before, you know, the church gets there, we always try to focus our own hearts and the team on the Lord and help us remember why we're doing that. And so I'll either lead the team, Davey's awesome at this when she's point worship leader, but we'll just lead the team through a devotion and just saying, hey, let's just remember why we're doing this and the chance that we have to do this. This is so not about us. We have the chance to be reminded of God's gifts to us, and as His children respond to Him and help people to connect with the Lord in an environment where the Spirit is working in those ways. And that is just, gosh, if we can get into that headspace, it just frees us up to not perform, but to lead and to pastor and shepherd through our gifts. And that word performance is the thing that we're always tempted to do. Mm-hmm. We're always tempted to be perfect, to remember every lyric, to remember every note, to play the guitar right, all those things. And that's good. Yes, we need to be excellent on those things, but that's so not the point. The point is the fact that because the Spirit is the actual worship leader, right? We are just helping and serving with our gifts. The God's the one leading the room, hopefully, and leading the worship in the room and the truth going forward and through the preaching and a prayer and all the liturgy of what we're doing. But that just takes when it's about Him, it takes the pressure off to perform, if I'm making any sense.
That's really helpful. I've always really appreciated since coming to Watermark that every Sunday before the service, everyone behind the stage who's involved in the service gets on their knees and just prostrates themselves before the Lord and prays. And I just think even the physical posture is a reminder, right, of the one before whom we are bowing, right, the one we're worshiping. And that's always been so helpful to me. As we do that, what a reminder for everyone just to take a few minutes to pray.
And you're talking about, I think it's interesting, or people might be interested to know that 15 minutes before every service, so three times every Sunday,
yep,
in the green room, which is right behind the stage, everybody gets on their knees, mm-hmm, and prays for the service.
Yep.
Band, the production guys, social media, photographers, mm-hmm, yep, all of them.
Whoever's
speaker,
preaching. Yep.
Yeah, that's awesome.
Yep.
I've always just been really struck about the humility that specifically you two bring. That's why I asked that question, John, of you. I've always been specifically struck by you and the, hey, you do want to remove distraction, and that's your heart to let people focus. And then Davey, I'll tell a story on Davey. As a fun fact, Oren, did you know that Davey and I are in community together?
Whoop. I did know that.
Yeah. So one of our first weeks, you probably don't even remember this, Davey. Our first weeks in community, I asked you were going somewhere else, and I said, oh, do you have a performance this weekend? And you corrected me. You said, no, I don't have a performance this weekend. I'm serving this weekend. And I was like, it stuck in my brain from years ago. I really do think that frames the way you don't think about it as a performance. And so I love that came up.
Yeah. So can y'all brag a little bit more on your humility? I'd love to hear you just brag a little bit on it.
So humble.
All right, all right, all right. Okay, I'm interested in how y'all choose songs. So how do you, we do what, 3 to 4 songs per Sunday? And then maybe 3 to 4, maybe a song more at the porch, and then in countless worship, other expressions throughout the week here at Watermark. How do you specifically choose the songs we're going to sing on a Sunday?
Carefully, I'd say.
Do you have a click more on what that means?
Well, next question.
Yeah, I mean, so I did the math on this one time, and it really struck me on the amount of time per year that we have for corporate singing. So if you were to take one service a week and 3 to 4 songs, the time on that would come up to 24 hours per year of singing as a congregation.
Just wow.
24 hours. That's just like, and so our time is precious, in other words. And so our role is to not try to just play the most popular songs that are out there on the radio or whatever, but these are songs that would really serve our church, serve our body. And so that means that we want to support the words, support the message. You know, so actually, I just got out of this meeting. On Wednesdays at 1:30, we have a meeting with TA and other teaching pastors, and we try to get in the mind and heart of them who are bringing the word that Sunday and the topic and what we're going to be focusing on, because that just helps us to help support the whole Sunday around what he's preaching on. And so a question that I love to ask always is, TA or whoever it is, if you just heard your message, how would you want to respond to the Lord after you just heard your message preached? And so sometimes they're like, oh man, this song, this is what I want to say to the Lord, or this would be the most thing. And so we just had a conversation about that, and he actually, you know, said a specific song, like, man, this would be a great song.
Was it a good one?
It's questionable. Questionable. So no, it was awesome.
We'll see.
But
we'll see on today.
But I would say, you know, in general, we kind of have this, for years we've been thinking about it in a, like, an upside down triangle of, like, if it's the biggest part of the triangle, on the top, it's sort of like broad characteristics of the Lord, of God's corner. So sort of call us to worship. This is who we're worshiping. It's God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then as the service goes on, song by song, we're getting closer and closer to the gospel. And so by the end of the worship set, we are singing and responding to the Lord and thanking him for saving us in Christ. And so that is So that is sort of how we generally think about
that.
It. It's not always that way, but in general, that's
so we'll typically end on a gospel-centric song.
Mm-hmm.
Is that right?
Yep.
Now that makes perfect sense. Turns out. Wow.
Upside down.
All right. But I'm sure there are songs that come across your desks that you say, not this one. This is not right for our congregation. What's the characteristics? Why would you ever pass on a song and say, we're not going to sing this one?
Yeah, I think probably the main characteristic is if it's not true, even if slightly, you know,
yes.
Any song that has the potential to be like theologically confusing, because we have some songs where it's like, for the most part, 98% of the song is like so sound and it just hits. And then there's like, but you said this one word that I'm like, what do you mean by that? And I typically, as a songwriter, I don't like to write things that need to be explained, especially when it comes to worship. You mm-hmm. know, it's like, you need to clearly define and clearly communicate who God is. You need to clearly communicate the gospel. You need to clearly communicate biblical truths. And so kind of as a framework for me, it's like, it's got to check these boxes. It's got to be Christ-centered. It's got to be biblically sound. It's got to be theologically rich. It's got to be gospel-saturated. And it's got to be songs that stir faith and hope and strengthen the heart of the believer, mm-hmm. According to God's word.
Mm-hmm.
So if they don't check all those boxes, it's probably not a good song.
That's
to
awesome.
Sing.
That mm-hmm. makes sense.
Yeah, sometimes there's really popular songs. Like, I remember when Reckless Love came out, I don't know how many years ago, and that was a song that was a little controversial because there was a lot of people who, we got emails like crazy from our church saying, how could you sing a song? I mean, like, how can you justify saying that God is reckless? Because he's not reckless. He's sovereign and in control and all these things. And so it was a great way to take a song that it's somewhat controversial, but if we taught about it, Like, if so that's one way that we can get around.
You addressed that from the stage, I remember.
Exactly, yes.
I remember you addressing the theology of it.
Yep, and so it's an opportunity to bring clarity. And then we sang the song once we taught on it, and then it was like, oh my gosh, it was a much greater, stronger connection with less controversy mm-hmm. around it.
Yeah. That's awesome.
Yeah.
Yeah, I remember that. All right, so I want you to talk about, maybe John, we have recently started to produce our own music, Watermark has. Within the last few years. Talk a little bit about why.
Yeah. So part of it is the passage I read earlier about in 1 Peter chapter 4, that God's given us gifts, and some of those are taking pen to paper and writing songs. You know, that's sort of being image bearers of Christ. He is our creator, and for us to create songs is something that we love to do and are gifted to do, and so... I would say, you know, recently our elders have said and just sort of refocused our vision for Watermark Music around less of the big C church, you know, like we don't feel a calling as a local church to be the next Hillsong or Elevation that you're going to hear songs on the radio and all of that. We're more focused on, hey, we're worship pastors. We're not artists. And so, I mean, in the sense of a musical artist that tours and all of that. Unless you're Davy Flowers, but we're worship pastors, and we shepherd the flock among us. And so our focus as we write songs is to write songs for our local church. And that really has been our focus. And so, for example, we've got, you know, one of our goals every year is to write and release 7 songs. And so this coming year that we're in now, we are focused on a porch EP, you know, for our young adults. And so we've got a number of songs that the team has written that we're going to do a live recording soon. So that's just an example of something coming up. But it's really for, if we're going to write in songs, it's going to be for our church body.
Our church body. Both of y'all have so much experience in leading worship. And I'm interested in how, from where y'all are right now and the experience you have, how have your perspectives on leading worship changed over the years from when you first started out, let's say?
Yeah, I think I kind of, specifically as far as worship leading is concerned, I kind of cut my teeth leading worship in an environment that, and in a pocket of the church that probably overemphasized personal spiritual edification and underemphasized like corporate communal spiritual edification. And so when I started leading worship, my mindset was very much like, this is between me and the Lord. And it was precious. I was just so in love with Jesus. I just like, if somebody else like gets a glimpse and they're encouraged and edified, then awesome. But that's really not the point. And then over time, as you like grow in serving God's people, you just fall in love with God's people, and you're able to zoom out a little bit, and you're like, oh, you miss out on so much of the beauty when you just exist as a worship leader in the you and Jesus bubble. As I have grown in maturity, in formation, I've kind of grown to more deeply love and care for God's people, and to care about their spiritual vitality as much as I care about my own. I would say that's probably the greatest distinction between current worship leader Davy and 20-year-old worship leader Davy.
John, what about you?
My journey's a little different. I think mine started out really pure. I remember in college learning how to play the guitar, and I never dreamt about getting in front of people and leading worship. And that was just so not what I wanted to do or even gifted to do at that time. I didn't see that. But anyway, it was really pure. But I was still writing songs, and it was just kind of between me and the Lord. And then opportunities opened up for me to lead worship for a Bible study, and then for a praise and worship ministry in college. And then I went to a small Christian school in North Carolina, and it was just leading worship for the chapel services. And then I became a youth pastor. And then those years I was just leading for my youth group, and that was just some really precious, sweet times. And then the music ministry became the focus. So years later, I transitioned kind of out of vocational church ministry, being on staff at a church and just doing music full time. And I was an artist, so I was recording albums. It was the pole point was for me to kind of perform, you know, to be an artist, to have albums, to have merch, to have all the different things. And I was signed to a label in Nashville and doing that whole thing. And it was started out really pure. But then as time went on, my heart began to drift and to think that it was more about album sales and song cuts and how many gigs were coming in the month and all of that. And so I went through a season where, you know, God was still using it and very present and on all of that, but it was just sort of in my own heart, a very different thing. So when I came to Watermark, I was kind of still in that a little bit. And it's been awesome to see the over the years here, how he has kind of brought my heart back to him. And now I'm singing like, oh my gosh, what an honor it is to help people see Jesus more clearly through my gifts. I mean, that really is it. And so when we come on a Sunday morning, I love that it's not about me because I know the depths of my sin. I know the depths of my brokenness, and I have nothing to offer. And so that's never been more present or more clear to me, I guess, in my journey. And so the fact that I don't need to be perfect and I can just point people to Jesus isn't such a blessing and an honor. So that's kind of been my journey.
That's awesome. Can we finish out with some quick hits?
Oh, yeah.
Y'all mind? Okay. During worship, eyes open or eyes closed?
Both.
Both?
At the same time.
How do you do that, John?
One eye closed, one eye open.
What's more holy?
You know, it's funny. When we're leading worship.
Sure.
I don't know. I get self-conscious about it. I like to close my eyes.
You do?
And yeah, I like to close my eyes. But people have told me, like I've got an email, like scorching email saying, you cannot lead worship and close your eyes. Like you're leading. I'm like, what are you talking about? And so now I'm conflicted a little bit in my head. But personally, I think I like to close my eyes and sing because I'm not focused on the large room in front of me or anything other than the Lord.
It's what like, do you do, Davey? You know,
yeah. It's just both and.
Okay.
And it's, but I am aware. It's like, because I do have this tendency to kind of like disappear and it's just me and the Lord, I'm very aware of like, hey, I can't just like close my eyes when I'm like serving people and I'm leading people and I'm connecting with people and I'm trying to connect people to the Lord, you know? So it's the both and. I don't like to make things so black and white and like it has to be this or that, especially when the Bible doesn't explicitly talk about that.
All right. Do you have a favorite song to lead for our church body right now or to hear our church body sing?
One, it's probably unbiased and not because I don't know if the church really likes it. I'm still trying it out. It's a song that Shane Bernard and I wrote called As Loud As He Is Worthy. And it's just, the reason I like it is because it is very congregational, right? It's the children of God singing to God. It's
literally about singing.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And it's so
from Psalm
47.
Yep.
Yep, that's right. So awesome is Lord Most High, ruler over earth and skies. Sing a song as loud as he is worthy. Sing again when you are done. Endless praise to the Holy One. Sing a song as loud as he is worthy. So I just love that thought of just thinking, gosh, it's endless. Like he is worthy of all things and all praise. So for me, that's a one that I love to sing and lead in.
Davey, do you have one?
I got another Watermark original, I guess. It's the All Sufficient Merit. Not just because my bestie wrote it, but because I don't know that there's a better song to sing, you know?
It's new, right? It's newer.
I mean, within the year.
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah, it's just like, it's this proclamation of, hey, I get to stand before the Father in peace, knowing he's not going to burn me to a crisp because of my sin. Not because of my performance or my work or my effort or my labor or my serving or my doing. It's solely because of the merit of Jesus, the righteousness of Jesus that has been placed on me. Like that is where sufficiency is found. So that's just one of those songs that like I need to be reminded every single day. And because I forget and I can very easily slip into like, hey, I have to work my way into the good graces of the Father when it's like, it's done, it's finished. Like rest in what's been finished in the sufficient atoning work of Jesus.
Yes.
And our body loves singing that song. And it's always great to lead a song that people love singing.
I feel like Martin Luther would love that song because that's a song about justification. Now we are right before God.
It
on the
sounds
basis
like
of Christ
it was written around that time.
It does.
I mean, it's
it
very
does.
Hymnitic. It's just beautiful.
Church, if you're listening to this and you're not a member of our church, sing the song in your church.
All we'll sufficient merit. Beth Bernard.
Do you have a favorite song to sing, Oren? Right
now? Oh, man. Do I have a favorite song to sing? That's a hard question.
Well, I know. They just answered it.
Oh, I know. But you can they're answer. Like, this is their world.
Okay, fine.
Ask me a favorite theology book. I'll give you one.
What's your favorite theology book?
Herman Bavinck, Reformed Dogmatics.
Herman what now?
Herman Bavinck.
I can't.
It's only four volumes.
Got you.
He was done.
I can't with that.
I read that last week.
Let's finish out with what is one thing that you wish people knew about being a worship leader?
Okay, so speaking of emails, I think I've mentioned that a couple times so far. We get a lot of emails about the volume of worship services, and I just want to let y'all know, the worship leader is not responsible for the volume of the sound.
Can you give us names?
No.
Don't throw anybody under the
bus. Here's the thing that people don't know is that the volume is actually different based on where you are sitting and more difficult to control than you would realize.
Yeah,
true.
And we are working on it.
That's right. That's
right.
Right. Yes.
That's the,
always
if,
working.
If our production team were here, that's what they would say. They know we're on it.
Yeah.
Davey,
to tell some people where the dead spots are.
I know. There are. There are literally spots where you can hear, because of the way the room is built. I don't really get it because it's science. Davey, what's one thing you wish people knew about being a worship leader?
This feels silly to even say, but I think people need to be reminded that, we're just people and we're not as cool as you think we are.
You are.
No, truly not. We are just broken and weak and limited and we're doing the best we can. And we are under no presumption that we are in any sort of class of, elevated, holy, delighted in more so than other people class. We're just broken people trying to love Jesus and trying to, link arms with our brothers and sisters.
Isn't that the beauty of the church? Man, everybody's not a finger, right? We need shoulders, hands, and feet. We need all kinds of people use their gifts to build the body of Christ, and we're so thankful that you two are using the gifts the Lord has given you to build the body of Christ. We are grateful for it.
And on that note, do you see what I did there?
Yeah. love it.
Thank y'all for joining us, John and Davey. That's awesome. All right. And thank y'all for tuning in. We'll talk to you next time. Well, that's all for us today. Thanks for listening. Be sure to like and subscribe so you don't miss an episode. And until next time, have a great week of worship.